Father, we're thankful for this new year. We're thankful for this new series where we get to see Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly. And we pray that as we look at this chapter today, that you would speak and that you would challenge us and that you would do your work in our hearts to help us live for Jesus' honor. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we are back in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to finish the Gospel this year. We've been working through it over the last few years. And so now a moment to kind of do it as you watch TV shows, that kind of previously on moment. So in the last episode of Matthew, we saw Jesus being challenged and questioned by all sorts of the Jewish authorities. He and his disciples had arrived at Jerusalem, and there was this big fanfare at his arrival, crowds welcoming him as the son of David, as blessing him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the whole city was intrigued by who he was. And then Jesus, being in the city, now went to the temple precinct. And there he'd been approached by various leaders of the people, the chief priests and elders, representatives of the major Jewish political factions, the Sadducees and the Herodians, and also experts in the Jewish law, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And in chapter 22, we see them trying to undermine Jesus and get him arrested. They're challenging him with a bunch of questions to get him to slip up. And then at the end of chapter 22, Jesus, having easily thrown aside all their sneaky efforts to trip him up, he turns his attention to them. And he tries to ask them questions and challenge them. And in chapter 23, we have Jesus' critique of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They are those who are the experts in the Jewish law, what we would call our Old Testament, particularly the first five books. And they were the experts in understanding what it meant and therefore knowing how it applied to the people at the time, so that the people could live faithfully as God's people. And Jesus in this chapter will expose them as being these religious experts as being those who follow what I'm going to call empty religion. That is external religious actions with no heart behind it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law seem like they're the experts, the ones closest to God, but Jesus shows in reality that's not who they are. And the problem of this empty religion is not just one that's for Jesus' day. People who go through the motions, who seem like they've got a close relationship with God, but actually are quite far from God, that's something that we see today as well. And we might think that we don't have that problem in our neck of the woods, and we're Bible-believing Christians. But while we might not have the same exact problem as the Pharisees and teachers of the law, some of the descriptions, some of the challenges that Jesus has made fit us as well, I think. And so I think it's important for us to hear Jesus' challenge as well. So let's see what Jesus has to say. First, he tells the crowds not to follow the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Just a correction for your handout, teachers of the law, not scribes. So Jesus tells them not to follow the Pharisees and teachers of the law. So in the outer court of the temple, that's where they are, Jesus turns to the crowd and he warns them about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. These teachers of the law, these Pharisees, had set themselves up in Moses' seat. That is, they've taken Moses' authoritative teaching position. They are the experts in what God's scriptures say and therefore how it applies to God's people. Or at least they say they're the experts. But Jesus exposes them. Verse 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They don't do what they teach others to do. They claim to be the best examples of what it means to follow God, but their life reveals that they are far from that. Jesus calls them hypocrites, in effect. And what do? Verse 4. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The Pharisees and teachers created this heavy burden of complicated rules that God's people were to follow, in addition to what the Old Testament said. A quick Google search said that the Pharisees created over 1,500 additional rules. And these were often referred to as fence laws, even today, fence laws, because they aimed to act as a barrier to ensure that people didn't break the Old Testament law. So kind of like a buffer. For example, people were not allowed to swat at a fly on the Sabbath because this could be defined as hunting, which counted as work. So, you know, tough for us here in Australia, not being able to do that. And this meant, these kinds of rules meant that God's people would tie themselves in knots, seeking to follow all these things. But conversely, Jesus says, the leaders are not willing to do all that work to keep them. Because they're the legal experts, of course, they know all the loopholes. And so they can get out of things. Jesus has already exposed this attitude in the gospel when he says how the Pharisees and teachers would get out of financially looking after their parents by designating their assets as korban, as devoted for God. So by this reclassification of their money and assets, they get out of their financial obligation that the law calls them to. They don't do it. And more, verse 5. Everything they do is for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. They are not on about following the law to honor God, but to get honor for themselves. They put on all those religious trappings and externals that make them seem very pious, very honorable, very devout, but really they do that so that the people around about them will elevate and praise them. Nothing really new here in Jesus' critique. This has been his challenge for them throughout the gospel, hasn't it? They claim to be those who are close to God, the elite of the Jewish people. But the reality is that they are far from God because their empty religion is just about them and their glory, not seeking to honor God. And so Jesus in this section reminds his disciples they're not to follow that example. They're not to seek influence and adulation like these leaders. Rather, Jesus reminds his disciples that the way of the kingdom is humble service. And so a quick question for us in light of this description. This picture we've had is of hypocritical, empty religion. And so my question is this view of empty hypocritical, empty religion, your view of what Christianity is? Do you think that being a Christian is following a bunch of rules or pretending to follow a bunch of rules so that you might seem impressive in front of other people? Hopefully you can see from this passage this is not what following Jesus is about. Jesus warns, don't follow the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in their empty religion. And in the next section of our passage, the bulk of our chapter, Jesus explains why theirs is an empty religion. So let's have a look at these seven woes that Jesus gives them. With these woes, Jesus gives some descriptions of why their religion is empty, worthless, useless. And all these woes kind of work together to actually present quite a damning picture of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And a summary of the woes, when you kind of put them all together, is that this, that the Pharisees and teachers of the law are those who are getting people to follow them, as sadly they make their way to hell. And that's because they don't know God, nor do they understand his word. And so as a result, they focus on external, achievable things rather than what God wants for them, righteousness and internal change. And so, though they present as holy, they actually oppose God and all those he sends, which of course includes opposing Jesus. So let's work through these woes each one by one let's work through them to see the argument a bit more clearly. The first two woes make the point that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are not kingdom people. They're not God's people, and so they do not lead people to God. In verse 13, the image that we're given is of them slamming the door shut for people. leaving them, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, and everybody else who's followed them, locked out of God's kingdom. And in the second woe in verse 15, though they have real zeal to get followers, all they're doing is they're getting these followers to follow them on the wrong direction, away from the kingdom, towards hell instead. And then as the woes progress, we can see why they lead people away from the kingdom. In verse 16, Jesus calls them blind guides. They don't know the way to the kingdom themselves. They don't understand who God is, nor how they're to relate to him. So how can they lead anyone else there? And Jesus makes that point. He kind of illustrates what he's saying of them as not understanding God's law as he talks about these oaths that they make. That is, promises they make where they use other things to back up their promise. Jesus points out they don't even understand the significance of the things that they're swearing oaths by. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" They've made rules about what people are to swear by. That is, what to like guarantee their promise by. But as they've listed out what they can swear by, they've revealed their stupidity and ignorance. They don't see that the true glory and significance of the temple and its trappings is not the things themselves. It's not the gold. It's not the table. It's not this. But the true glory is found in the God whose temple it is. And it's because of it's his temple that all these things become important. They are experts, apparently, in the Old Testament, but they don't even understand why the temple, why this building, is important. They couldn't connect the dots to see that the building is important because this building was the way that God dwelt with his people. Not all the stuff. God previously dwelt with his people in a tent, in the tabernacle. Compare this with Jesus' teaching about oaths. He said that God's people shouldn't be making oaths or promises using God or anything to do with God as a guarantee. They should just let their yes be yes and their no be no. And that's because using God's name in a promise is using God's name and reputation to back up yours. When obviously you have a bad reputation that needs backing up. Jesus tells his disciples, don't smudge God's name while trying to boost your own. So the Pharisees and teachers, as blind guides, can't lead people to relationship with God. What's more, they actually misunderstand God's law and teach others to do the same. In the fourth woe, Jesus shows how they miss the wood for the trees when it comes to the law. And doing what God wants for his people. They concentrate on the minutiae in their made-up rules. Which, in some sense, it doesn't really matter. If you want to divide up your herbs and spices, go for it. But because of that focus, they actually miss the big aim of God's law. Their focus is in the wrong spot. They miss righteousness and goodness. They avoid flies on the Sabbath. But they plot to kill Jesus, who is an innocent man. And Jesus uses this crazy picture in verse 24 to describe what they're doing. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, a tiny bug, but you swallow a camel. And I think this focus on the wrong things is kind of the descriptor of what goes on in an empty religion. It's focused on what you do rather than the deeper things required of relationship with God. It's a focus on external, achievable things rather than true righteousness and godliness. The Pharisees and teachers, they're concentrating on their rules because these are the things they can do. These are the things they can achieve. And because they can achieve them, it means that they can feel good about themselves. They can feel superior to others. see on the outside, they look great. But because they focus on the things they can do, the things that they can achieve, they miss what's truly required to be part of God's people, to be God's people. And so they end up spiritually dead on the inside. And that's what the next two woes describes, isn't it? Jesus paints the dangerous result of empty religion with these two pictures. They concentrate on cleaning the outside of a cup, but they neglect the inside, the bit that actually needs to be clean if you're going to use it. And they're similar to tombs which, while clean and shiny on the outside, contain death on the inside. They focus on the requirements of their religious actions. But those religious actions do nothing to stop the rot that's going on in the heart, where greed and selfishness and anger and self-righteousness and pride are left to fester and grow. I think that we see here what the problem is with empty religion. This empty religion, these heartless actions and made-up rules, simply justify the teachers and the Pharisees in their own eyes. The rules do nothing to bring them into relationship with God. And because what they've done is, with their rules, they've set the bar for living as God's people at a level that is achievable, at a level that they can do. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense if you were to construct some rules to make up rules that you can't achieve. Requirements like God's requirement that they be morally holy. Rather, they focus on what they can do. And so they convince them that if they can get here, they can meet God's righteous standards. In fact, if they can reach here, they've got to be pretty lucky to have them. They pull God down to their level so they can feel good about themselves. And they dishonor their all-powerful creator in the process. Empty religion causes people to fool themselves. They focus on the shiny new door handle that they've just installed on their front door, while ignoring that the rest of the house is on fire. Their empty religion has made them into hypocrites because they're self-deluded. They think they are pleasing God with all these little rules they've set up. They claim to be close to God. But the reality is that they're not really following God. They're just doing their own thing. And so in essence, they end up ignoring God. And in doing that, they follow in the footsteps of their ancestors, as Jesus points out to them in the final woe. Verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Jesus reminds them that in their past, in the Old Testament, God had warned his people about empty religion by sending messengers, prophets, who told God's people to turn back to him with repentance and humility. But in the Old Testament, those people ignored the prophets and killed them. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law say, well, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have done the same thing. In fact, as they do there, they go about honoring these prophets who their forefathers killed. Yet Jesus points out they would have done the same thing. In fact, they're already doing the same thing. Did you notice Jesus' language there of snakes and vipers? Remind you of anyone? John the Baptist, right? They had already ignored the messenger that God had sent. They'd ignored John the Baptist. And now they're ignoring Jesus. They're no different to their faithless ancestors, Jesus says. Though they claim to be those who listen to God, who obey God, they ignore him and they oppose those he sends. They present themselves as the expert, the perfect model, but they're frauds. Their empty religion is really just a rejection of the God they claim to honor. But of course, as we have that picture, we have Jesus as the contrast, don't we? He is the one who opens the way for people to know God, for people to come to God. He's the one who understands the law better than any of them. He's the one who shows people how they are to truly live as God's people. And he's the one who actually lives it. The crowd and we should see that Jesus is the leader to follow, not those who create all these extra rules, which are really just about them. But as Jesus' critique and judgment of them comes to a close, we see the ultimate problem of their empty religion. And it has to do with both the leaders and the people's treatment of Jesus. From verse 37, Jesus addresses not just the Pharisees and teachers, but Jerusalem herself. And the use of the word Jerusalem is to describe the nation of Israel, the leaders and the people. And sadly, the people are just like their leaders. Jesus has been rebuking Jerusalem, the Israel, the nation, throughout the gospel. He's described them time and time again as this wicked and faithless generation. And here, Jesus brings his final word to them. And sadly, it is a word of judgment. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just as the leaders reject those God sent, so too do the people. They don't want to hear God's warning about their sin, about their failure, about their need to humble themselves and seek his forgiveness. So they reject all those that God sends them, who warn them of their failure. Ultimately, of course, they reject Jesus, who is actually their Messiah, the one who has come to save them from their failure. From their failure to have the moral excellence and spiritual purity that's required as God's people. Jesus comes to offer them salvation, that they might be God's people despite their failure. He wants to gather up his people as his beloved children, to have them nestled in the crook of his arm, like sitting with the kids watching TV. But they've been unwilling to come to him. They reject him. And we will see just how utterly they reject him in the weeks to come. And so instead of his salvation, they will know his judgment. From this moment on, the time is too late for this wicked generation. Their house will be left desolate. The description of the judgment of God. Now it's too late for that wicked generation, but it is not too late for us today. The warning remains. If you have not yet come to Jesus to be forgiven, to have right relationship with God, you need to do it. He offers us salvation and forgiveness for all our unwillingness to live as our Creator God wants us to. Jesus warns judgment is coming. So turn to him before it's too late. Now from here, the rest of the gospel will move on with this same, from this direction, with the same kind of tone. There are no more appeals to this generation, just judgment, this judgment that will sit in the background as they continue to reject Jesus. Jesus has given us here the warning about the danger of empty religion. It's a false sense of security in yourself, all while you ignore God and so hurtle to hell. So what are the dangers of empty religion for us? This is where we'll finish. The danger of empty religion is not as obvious for us. We are those who believe the Bible, who trust Jesus. And so we want to distance ourselves from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But friends, our hearts are just as sinful as that generation. And so we don't want to fall into the same trap of self-righteousness and religious pride that they did. Of course, the key is knowing God truly by knowing his word well. That's what Jesus says. But I thought I'd focus on two ways where we can, two dangers, I guess, of how we can be similar to these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Firstly, the danger of falling into hypocrisy. Friends, are we more concerned with appearance than substance? Being like glistening tombs? Doing all the things that make us seem impressive, get us the praise of those around us? Doing all the things that also get us to look down our noses at those who don't have it all sorted out like us? If we have that gleaming exterior, friends, what does our inside look like? In the neck of our woods, we're all good at the facade, aren't we? How are things going? Always good. Always on the up and up. Always positive. Are we just, and in the same way, do we put up a Christian facade? I think for us, it's being having a pride in knowing all the right answers, of having the right views and, you know, presenting as those who are mature Christians. But friends, do we live that out, even in private? Don't become hypocrites. We mustn't become hypocrites. Second, are we tempted to focus on the external achievables rather than real godliness and righteousness? Do we focus on the things that we can do? Attendance at church, being on a roster, seemingly polite and respectable, even maybe leaders in the church? Now, there's nothing wrong with these things, of course. Keep coming to church, keep doing those things. But the danger comes, of course, is as we puff ourselves up because we achieve these things. We think, well, you know, like I'm pretty good at ticking those boxes. God's going to be pretty lucky to have me. But all we're doing is we're bringing God down to our level, aren't we? We need to be careful of focusing on that and missing the bigger picture of living as his righteous and holy people. Or perhaps it's slightly different for you. You know you're a sinner. You're all too aware. But the danger of empty religion for you, for us, if that's how we think, is that we think we can be acceptable to God if we do a bunch of things. We can lift ourselves up to God by doing works, by our hard work. So we don't need to humble ourselves and admit our great need and rely on Jesus and his grace. Rather, we can do it ourselves. We're seeking to atone for our sin by our own works. Friends, instead of focus on the things we can do, we need to remember that what God wants in us is heart change. It's the hard work of putting sin to death and seeking to live righteously. And we're unable to do that in our own strength, but the good news of the gospel is that we don't need to. Rather, we need to be humble, acknowledge our failure and our inability, and instead throw ourselves on Christ's mercy and grace. We come to his cross and seek forgiveness and atonement for our sins, not in our efforts, but we come to his cross and seek atonement for sins in his death for us, which moves us to thankfulness, because we're not accepted by God because of our efforts, but because of Jesus' perfect righteousness that is freely given to us, freely attributed to us by his Spirit. And it is that same Spirit who works in us to help us live how God wants us to live. Friends, don't rely on yourself. Let's not rely on ourselves as empty religion tempts us to. But come to Jesus and rely on him. He's the one who offers us salvation for our failings. He's the one who brings us to God. That's something that our efforts, our empty religion, cannot do. And we will see in the coming weeks as we continue in Matthew's gospel just how costly it is for Jesus as he achieves that salvation and relationship for us. So friends, let's flee empty religion and stick with our Saviour King, Jesus. Let's pray in light of that. Father, please forgive us for the ways that we can so often follow in the same way that the Pharisees and teachers of the law followed, which is to rely on our own efforts and fail to remember who we are before you, fail to see who you are, and therefore come to you in humility and seek forgiveness and rely on Jesus. Please help us to see ourselves in this way, but also to see the beauty of the gospel that shows that you know we can't do it ourselves, and so you've given your Son who dies to deal with our failure, and whose perfect standing we are given by your grace. And so help us to live as those who trust and rely on Jesus rather than ourselves. Give us insight into ourselves, where we might be relying on ourselves, where we might be creating rules and other things that make us, that all, which all they do is make ourselves feel comfortable make ourselves feel like we've done a good job, rather than living a life of obedience and trust in Jesus. And we ask, Father, knowing that your Spirit works in us to make us what we have been declared in him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.